That's quite a set of songs that we just sang. And it's going to be, I feel and I pray, and I've been praying a lot for this service this morning. And I appreciate your prayers even as I speak. You know, my voice, as some of you are aware, it's not what it needs to be yet. And I find that every Sunday morning, the Lord gives me the strength to speak it. But I certainly would rather have it just be what it is or what it has been in the past. But that being said, we're going to be dealing with this amazing picture this morning. We sang about God's love for us and Christ's love for us. And we sang about our role and our position in that. We're going to just be wrestling with that and dealing with that this morning. And there's some times in the past, I shared a story, and we're going to deal with it here this morning as well, about 8 years ago in a sermon that I had done. But you remember a few months back in February, as we were first getting into the Pentateuch, we came across some of these Old Testament characters, some of these fathers of the Old Testament, if you will, you know, the founding fathers of Israel. And we talked about Abraham, and we talked a lot about Abraham's faith, and we talked about how basically it wasn't so much, you know, his faith that was to be, you know, bolstered, but it was more God's faithfulness. Remember how we contrasted that? Well, after Abraham had a son, Isaac. We talked briefly about Isaac and how God had called him to sacrifice Isaac. Well, Isaac also had some sons, and we just touched on that super briefly. But Isaac had a couple of sons with his wife, Rebekah, and he had a couple of twin boys. All right, and if you know how twins work, it's two babies being born usually on the same day. Okay, sometimes in a rare occasion, maybe you'd have one just before midnight, one after midnight. But you basically are dealing with two kids born on the same day. I know it goes without saying. And so you have here these two guys by the name of Jacob and Esau. And it's fascinating. We always refer to them as Jacob and Esau. However, Esau was the firstborn, and typically what you'd find is you refer to them then as Esau and Jacob. Well, it's a fascinating story because when Rebekah was expecting with these twins, she had a prophecy given to her in that the younger of these two would serve or would rule over. The older would serve the younger. And so she knew this. And so as this was processing, this was always in her mind. Okay, this happened before she had these twin boys. But when it came time for these boys to be born, the first one was born. And even at the time of birth, it specifies that this child was hairy. Okay, it was just covered head to toe with hair, basically. And I'm exaggerating that perhaps a little bit. But enough hair, in fact, that they decided to name the child Esau, which in that language meant hairy. So if your name is Harold, that's basically the same name as what Esau was in the times in the past. You know, and then we find just minutes later, we have Jacob that was born. And it's fascinating because what you have, they're born on the same day, like minutes apart. And yet, because Esau was born first, he had certain rights and certain authorities that were just bestowed upon him, despite the fact that Jacob was born just moments afterwards. And so just by that short dimension of time, Esau was in the position to receive what's called the blessing, and he was in the position to receive the birthright. In other words, what that breaks down to is because he was the oldest son, he got the majority of the inheritance. And Jacob would not. Jacob would have lesser. And it's really interesting. What we find is as Isaac got older, he became fairly blind. He couldn't see well anymore. So as his kids have grown up, he gets to this point, and Isaac says to his son Esau, who's the oldest, basically Isaac saying, I'm ready to die. I need to cast my blessing upon my oldest son now and to commission him, if you will, to go and do what God has called him to do. And so he calls for Esau. He says, Esau, come here. Probably like the Godfather. Esau, come here. I got something to share with you. Maybe he had a voice problem too. So he calls for Esau, and here comes Esau, and Isaac commissions him. He says, Esau, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go hunt for me. I want you to kill me some game. I want you to bring it back and cook it up for me, and I'm going to eat it. I know, it sounds like, what? Sweet. Okay, Dad, you want me to go hunt? That's awesome. And cook and eat meat with you? That's super. And bring it back to me and eat, and when you've done that, I'm going to give you this blessing that you've awaited for so long, I'm going to give it to you. And this is a really exciting time for Esau. This is where he's about ready to step into what God has in store for him, what his dad is ready to bestow upon him. Well, Rebecca overhears Isaac say this to Esau, and she says to her son Jacob, the second born, Jacob, here's what I need you to do. Your father has just sent out Esau to go get his blessing. I need you to go out, kill a lamb, okay? Bring me the meat. We're going to cook it up. And then I need you to put on some, you know, animal skin so you're a little bit hairier because you have smooth skin. We need you to get, you know, hairier. Maybe he shaved. So they put on, he gets dressed and he puts on these animal skins. They cook up the meat and then he goes to his father Isaac. And here's the passage. This is in Genesis 27. So he went to his father and he said, my father. And Isaac said, yes, my son. That's how they talked in those days. And he answered, who is it? Okay, Isaac asked the question, who is it? So Jacob's at this moment, right, where he's got to answer this question that his dad has just asked. And pay attention to what it said here. It says, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you will give me your blessing. It's fascinating. Have you ever pretended to be someone else? You know, like not just Halloween where sometimes we dress up and we go trick-or-treating and things like that. But have you ever like intentionally tried to pretend to be someone else? A number of years ago, and I don't remember the circumstance, but I'm gonna tell the story as best as I can. I came home, I believe it was from work, and I come up the stairs to our home, and I see, what I believe to be Hannah, dressed up, and she's got her winter coat on, she's got her glasses on, and it was very interesting because I come up the stairs and she's dressed in her clothes, and I see her, and I don't recall saying hi Hannah, but I remember, oh, there's Hannah, and then I look over to my left, and here comes Hannah down the hallway. It's like, I thought I'd lose my mind there for a second. It was Isaac who had gone and put Hannah's glasses on, put on Hannah's, I mean, it was pretty remarkable because he had a hat on so you couldn't see the long hair because he doesn't have, someday you'll have my hair. It's just the way it is. But I literally, it was this like, what, you know, there, he could have passed for Hannah. And it was fascinating. That wasn't intentional that way, but have you ever also, maybe the other way to ask it too, is have you ever wished or wanted to be able to do something or wished that you had the ability that someone else maybe had? There's one thing, there's a lot of things. One thing in particular that I don't do well, and that's singing. I am not a good singer. I'm a very bad singer, actually. So much so, in fact, that one time when Pastor Phil was here, he didn't know a song. This is during the office hours. He didn't know a song we were talking about for Sunday mornings, and he asked me to sing how it went. I know. He should have known better. He learned quickly thereafter. This is the only time he ever asked me to do it. And I said, I can't sing. Well, just a minute. I'll pick it up. I said, no, really, I can't sing. So finally, he talks me into singing, and then he laughs at me. You know, seriously, if you're going to put me on the spot like that, you can at least hold the laughter. But it must have been bad enough where he just really could do nothing but laugh. And then he apologized, but it's like too late. You've already done the damage. My ego is totally shot. But back when I was in seventh grade, you had music choices. You had to do a music choice in seventh grade. You had to be band, which at the time I wasn't playing an instrument. You had to do choir, which I certainly didn't want to do. Or you had to do general music, which was like, you know, learning about music, I guess, history perhaps, or whatever it was. Well, there was only three of us in the whole grade that didn't play band or didn't sing choir. And so they mandated that the three of us, so we weren't going to have a class for general music just for the three of us, you got to either be in band or choir. So I joined the choir. They did this for 1 year. And then the next year they switched it back because, I'm sorry, you just can't sing. But they had these different times where everyone in the class would have to sing, you know, My Country 'Tis of Thee. And it was just alone, you know, solo, just because they wanted to see where we're at. It was brutal. I mean, it just was absolutely terrible, you know. And you could just see the expression on the instructor, choir director's face, you know, and it's like, oh, why are you here? I didn't want to be here. Okay. But the reality, that doesn't change this reality that I wish, honestly, that I had the ability to sing, you know, but I don't. I don't know if it's my voice, I don't know if it's my ears, it's probably both of those things. But the reality of it is, I wish I could sing, but I can't sing. You know, so I wish I could sing like Dave, because Dave sings lovely, but Dave also looks at me, and he wishes that he had my athletic physique. It's just, you know, I can't deny this thing. It's just the way it is. But it's fascinating when we look at this life of Jacob. What we see here is a man who wanted what someone else had. Okay? In other words, there was this promise to Jacob or to Esau, this is for Esau, and to Jacob, this is not for you. And yet Jacob looked at us like, yeah, but I want that. I wish that I was the firstborn so that I could have that. And so he actually manipulates it and actually takes it. And we find that Esau was actually fairly upset by this. Can you imagine? You know, right. And this is so much, and this is what causes Jacob to flee. But in Genesis 27, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, all right, catch these words, the days of mourning for my father are near. In other words, my dad's going to die soon and I'm going to be sad. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. All right, so there's reason enough right there. Jacob decides to flee, and so Jacob does that. He flees. He's gone for many years. He's working for his uncle Laban. He meets what ends up being his two wives while he is working for his uncle, Leah and Rachel. And there comes to be a time where he ends up fleeing then from Laban, his uncle, and he's heading back to meet up with Esau again. And the day before he's to meet up with Esau, the scriptures say he's alone, and as he's alone, the Lord appears to him. Here's what we find is this angel, and it's actually revealed later in chapter 32, verse 30, that it's going to be God himself. But this angel, basically this man, it says, appeared and started wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob just wrestles, and it says that they wrestled all night long until the very early morning hours, and finally, the angel seeing that, or the Lord seeing that Jacob's just not going to relent, dislocates his hip. I know that's totally cheating, but what do you do? Dislocates his hip, you know, so subdues Jacob. And then, as Jacob is there, watch this, okay? So the man, this is the angel of the Lord, the man asked him, what is your name? You know, this is just, and I don't want to read too much into it, but there's something significant here because you have to grasp this idea. Years before, Isaac had approached Jacob, or Jacob had approached Isaac, and Isaac had asked him, who are you? You know, what is your name? And Jacob had an answer for him. He says, I'm Esau. In other words, that's who I really want to be, is Esau. And here we have the Lord has subdued Jacob, and he's asked him virtually the same question. He says, what is your name? And the name, for people's names, was so significant in this culture. I mean, it was more than just what people called you, but it was defining of your character. The name Jacob, we talked about Esau already and what that means, but the name Jacob actually referred to as deceiver. Okay, its roots mean deceiver. And you can see that in Jacob's life over and over again. He takes the birthright, he takes the blessing, and then even with Laban, he tricks Laban and ends up heading off with both Leah and Rachel. So he's faced with this question. The Lord has posed this question to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob, he answered. And this time, it's just, you see this change where Jacob, now he's ready to head back to Esau. In other words, the Lord's saying, all right, Jacob, who are you? And Jacob finally relents and he says, my name is Jacob. Okay. In other words, I don't know that God could really do with Jacob what he needed to do until Jacob could come to this grips and this understanding of who he was created to be, who God had made him to be. You see that? And then what we find is even after that, then the man, this is the Lord, he changes his name. He gives him almost this new identity. He takes it and says, your name will no longer be Jacob. You've just acknowledged that you're Jacob, but I've got something. It's a step up now. I want you to understand what it is that I have for you. Now that you've said and you've accepted the fact of who you are, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And it's just absolutely fascinating. And it's so significant in this culture. And so Israel then becomes known as this nation of people who's in this constant, it's God's people, but there's this constant struggle. And we looked at that all the way through the Pentateuch over the last number of months. Previously, it was evident that Jacob was unsatisfied with who he was. He pretended, he deceived, and he stole the identity that rightfully belonged to his brother. He wasn't okay with being number two. He wanted to be Esau. You know, in the story of Jacob, it's not just about Jacob, because I think if we're honest, it's really a story about us. Because I think if we really took an inward look, we'd understand this fact that many of us, many Americans, would rather at times be someone other than who we really are. We talked about this. We have insecurities. In our Sunday school classes, our adult Sunday school classes since last year, Chip Ingram in one of the sessions just talked about how everyone has these insecurities. You know, everyone is like desperately insecure, looking for this security to come from either other people mostly. And we long for it. We desire it. We don't feel it. When we don't feel it or receive it and understand that we can be secure, we just as soon be someone else or perhaps somewhere else. And we fall into this lie and this belief system that we are worthless and don't have value. I believe wholeheartedly that that is exactly what the enemy wants us. Because when the enemy can convince us that we're worthless, then we become ineffective as followers of Christ. And I think that if you battle with this idea of, all right, what value do I even have? What is my purpose? What you're basically allowing to have happen, or the enemy's attacking you in this idea, is like, all right, you got nothing to offer. You know, so what's the point? And when you feel like you have nothing to offer and what's the point, how can you be effective really? You know, sometimes as followers of Christ, we think, well, that's just a sign of humility. Nah, I don't know. I think we're taking it too far. I think there's something different. I think humility comes in the sense of our relationship with the Lord and how good he is. But when we diminish ourselves, I think we're also diminishing what it is that he calls us. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. So we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. The first couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 1 is just very introductory. And what we have is Paul identifying himself. He says, Paul, that's his name, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it specifies that it's to the Ephesians or the church in Ephesus, but this is also believed to be a circular letter. In other words, it was given to the Ephesians, but likely it was also present in other churches in that area as well. So it was somewhat circular. So as we enter into these scriptures, I want us to grasp this idea. I want us to look at the language that is laid out for us in the book of Ephesians. I want you to hold on to the words that the Lord has for us so that you can come to this understanding of who you are. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at not only who we are as individuals, but we're going to take a look at who am I now and who am I in relation to the church? Who is the church in relation to Christ, and what is the purpose of the church? And so we're going to see this series, and it's all related to each other. So here we go in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Do you understand the depth of this passage right now? I mean, look at this, okay? So praise be to God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all right? When we think of blessing, obviously we're usually thinking of things that we have or that we get, okay? I have been blessed with a family. I have been blessed with a home. I have been blessed with a job. All of these things, and they're very prudent. We can handle them. They're tangible, and they're good. But look at what he's blessed us with. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms. In other words, that's not here now. This is a blessing that's beyond now. So if you're looking at this saying, oh, he's blessed us, or he will be blessing us, that's wonderful. You're missing it because this is above and beyond. Okay, this is a blessing elsewhere. And then he says, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you understand? You know, last few weeks we've been talking about, okay, we talked about the red, and then we talked about the eternity, the prize that's laid out before us. Do you understand that in that eternity that's laid out before us, you have every spiritual blessing? We have an inheritance. We're going to see more of that this morning, an inheritance. That's amazing. My grandmother used to tell this story, I believe it was of her aunt, and she would kind of caution her own children on this, but her aunt would go around cleaning their house, and it came to a time as her aunt got older that as she was cleaning the house, she would maybe say clean behind, you know, the china hutch or something like that, because we all clean behind the china hutch regularly. She's cleaning behind it, and she sees a name on the back of the china hutch. And she just thinks, well, that's odd. Must have been, you know, kids fooling around or whatever the case is. And as she's cleaning other things, perhaps she's, you know, cleaning under the table. I know, right? Because we all clean under the table. And she sees another name underneath the table. And it got to be where all over the house, she's finding name after name after name on different things in the house, whether it's a bowl, whether it's a pitcher, whether it's a table. And she suddenly realized all these names are familiar to me. And she had probably 8, 9, 10 children. All of these names are familiar to me. In fact, all of these names belong to my children. And she came to the stark realization that my children are claiming their inheritance. They're claiming, they're staking their claim on my stuff while I'm still here. You know, and so she would tell that to my grandmother, and my grandmother would tell the story to her kids, and it's like, don't you dare start writing stuff and start claiming your stuff before I'm gone. You at least wait till I'm gone. My dad, I wouldn't call him an avid gun collector, but he's more of a gun purchaser. You know, I see a gun collector as someone who knows the value of guns and goes out and, like, you know, collects these antique guns. It's not him. However, he does have a number of them. And I like them, and I wish at times that I was like, man, I'd like to go and buy another one, but I don't. And there's a reason that I don't, because I know that my dad's not going to live forever. Okay, I know, you're misreading it. I'm not saying I'm looking forward to this day, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But he just keeps buying them, in a sense, for me. Now, when I inherit them, because I'll inherit some of them, but I'm not going to inherit all of them, you know, but what we see here, we get it all. That inheritance from Christ, the words that are used with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in other words, everything that Christ has to offer, we get it. You know, I get it just as much as each one of you gets it if you have a relationship with him. So it's not like God is taking, okay, it's time to divide out the inheritance, divide the plunder, if you will. That's not the way that it works. But you get all of it. I mean, if that's just not mind-blowing, I don't know what is. So we move on then. To verse 4. We're going to be going, some people liked it that one Sunday when I said we're going through such and such a verse because then they could see the end in sight. Okay, I know. We're going to go through verse 18. All right, so just hang with me. For those who want to know that and see that. Okay, sweet. I should have said like chapter 4, verse 18. That would have been funny. I didn't say that though. Okay, 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Do you understand that? He chose us. Before the creation of the world, you know, we've read in Genesis. We know what it says there, how God created the heavens and the earth, okay? But this is saying that even before he had done that, even before he had created the world, he chose us. In other words, what that means is he knew, obviously, with his divine knowledge, he knew all that was going to transpire, all right? He's God. He is sovereign. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And with that divine knowledge, he could plan and foretell, if you will. And so he could choose the way it was going to be. And he chose us before the beginning of the world. I know that's so difficult for our minds to get around because we have a beginning and we have an end, at least here on this earth. Okay, we have a birth and we have a death. That's the way that it works. But when we look at, we can't fathom, we can't understand eternity. It's just too broad for us. But the fact is, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And you think of Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were holy and blameless. And this is where it changes. Because some of us, and we're going to deal with a word here next, just real briefly, we're not going to dwell on it because I know that it causes a lot of theological battles, and we're not going to go there because I don't think we need to. I think we're missing the point if we do. But what we see here is he chose us to be holy and blameless. Adam and Eve were that way, but someone chose differently. Adam and Eve basically chose no. I mean, did you see the difference? In other words, God's saying, I chose you, and they're saying, well, we changed our mind, we didn't choose you, by their disobedience, okay? And then we see verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to the sonship of Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Look at some of the words here. Okay, some of us get hung up with this predestined. We stop right there and say, well, that just means that I don't have any free will. I think really, honestly, what I believe that this word predestined is referring to is this idea that God had predestined the plan that it would take. Okay, and I'm not trying to read too much into Scripture. I've studied this a lot, and that's what I'm looking at here because he says he predestined us for adoption. In other words, this was his plan. Okay, I will adopt you into my kingdom. It's up to you whether you're going to choose to say yes or not. I'm going to adopt you into my kingdom through his sonship, Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. But notice the words. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Adoption is amazing. You've heard me talk about that before. What an amazing, beautiful thing where you have someone who says, okay, this child belongs to me. This child, all right, who's not necessarily originally of my own, belongs to me. I will take this child. I love the picture of adoption, because it fits so perfectly what God does with us in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is not work for him. It's believe it or not, it is not difficult for God to love you. Sometimes I feel like it's pretty difficult for God to love me. I think I'm not alone, all right? But it's not difficult. He takes pleasure in that. I want you to look at this. We're going to contrast this here briefly. I know you guys are thinking, what? You switched total chapters on it. How are we ever going to get to verse 18? So Romans 8, watch what this says, all right? Paul is writing, and he says, we know that the whole creation, all right, we just saw the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I've heard childbirth is painful, okay? I haven't fully accepted that truth yet. But it's just a rumor. It's just a rumor that I've heard once or twice. And all the guys are going like, he's an idiot. Why is he saying that? All the women are looking at me like, I'll kill you. Okay. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the child. So Sarah, I'm thinking of our last pregnancy, because that's what the popular thing to say is. It's hers, really. Okay. I like to take some ownership, and it's like, here we go. This is easy. But with Erica, she was like nine days overdue? Okay. You know, it's 9 days. That's just over a week. That's not too bad. I know I'm getting into so much trouble. Okay. Yeah, no, just quit. So here's the thing. The whole time, I mean, you're expecting the child. There's this hope. There's this anticipation, you know, that there's something more. Yes, you have a child, and you're going to give birth to this child, but yet you're still hopeful. You understand? There's this anticipation of what's yet to come, you know, because, yes, and it describes it. There's this, like, yearning, this groaning, I can't wait for this to be done. And I remember that over and over for Sarah, probably well before the original due date. But those last 9 days were like, seriously, just come already. Okay. But there's this groaning of pains. It's like right up to the present time. In other words, oh, Jesus, come. You know, there's just, oh, Lord, give me. I just want to be with you. And watch the continued language, and it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you understand? Okay, the first fruits of the Spirit. If you remember way back in Genesis, then we have Cain and Abel, and you know, Abel gave the first fruits, and so did Cain. However, you know, one was accepted, one was not, but one really didn't give the best. One, you know, Cain didn't really give the first fruits. And here's what we have is God giving us the first fruits. You see that? I mean, the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, the best that Christ has to offer us is what he's giving to us. He doesn't give us second-hand stuff. He gives us the best. Amen. You know, he asks for the best, and sometimes we get hung up about that. It's like, oh man, God wants my best. Seriously, I'd like to keep some of the best for myself. But if we look at this, he's given us the best. So who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship? That's, again, that anticipation. The redemption of our bodies. I know I am not the only one who's longing for a redeemed body, okay? I mean, healing just takes longer. You know how it is. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. In other words, if I already have it, there's no hope, okay? I've got it. But he's laying out this idea that there's this hope to come. We talked about it with that rope, okay? All that in the yellow, that's that hope that is yet to come. Who hope for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And he who searches our hearts, that's the Lord, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because this is just, we don't think of this. Okay, this was actually a bit of a revelation to me, and maybe you've grasped this in the past. I've heard in the Scriptures, we read the New Testament, and Jesus Christ takes the time, and he prays for us. He prays for those who have not yet believed, but will believe because they have not seen. Okay? That happens. But look at this, all right? He knows the heart and the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you realize the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is interceding for you? The word interceding is the idea of praying. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. I mean, is that not, I mean, that changes your outlook. It changes your perspective when you're going through life and you're finding like, wow, this is really hard. The Holy Spirit is not only with you, but is interceding and praying for you and stepping in on your behalf. What? Oh, that was just great. Okay. Let's go on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And what we have here for the next few verses is some of this inheritance that is being promised to us. to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 8, that he lavished on us. You know, this is that idea again, that whole idea of pleasure. He lavishes it on us. He doesn't give it to us begrudgingly. He doesn't give it to us sparingly, but he lavishes it on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And here we go, verse 10. Okay, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. In other words, there's going to come a time when all of things will be made right. Okay, we may not experience all of these blessings that we just read about here. In fact, we likely won't, because these are eternal things. These are eternal blessings, heavenly realm type things, and we will experience them. But that is when the time is right, is when we will get that. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. Verse 11. In him, here's that word chosen again, we were also chosen. Having been predestined, there's that word, I know sometimes it trips us up, but think of it in the sense of he's got this foresight, he's got this plan for us. Having been predestined according to the plan, there's that word plan, they go well together, of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Do you understand that things, our lives, all that we have, only have value and only have meaning in relationship to Christ? You know what I'm saying? Okay, so when we look at your life has value only in relationship to Christ. And this is where we have seen it in our culture. When you see the murder rate accelerate, you see, abortions, you see all of these other death-type things. You see terrorism. All right, and they deem it as okay, they deem it as good. I'm sorry, there is no value I cannot have. If I look at the idea of you are nothing but a mass of cells, I lose this reality that you are valuable. Okay, so there's no value on anything unless it's in relationship or associated in that relationship with Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ makes it valuable. And what that means then for you and for me is because he has created you and given you life, you have value automatically right there. And it has very little, in fact, nothing, to do with what you're good at doing. I cannot sing. That does not diminish my value. Do you see that? All right. Maybe I can't run well, or maybe I do this well. Well, here's the other thing. If I can excel, I'm like these athletes we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. They are no more valuable because of their athletic ability than anyone who does not have that. It's just, we've lost sight in our country, we've lost sight in our culture of what it is that makes things valuable. There's, if you remember a number of years ago, probably about four, I had my daughter Carissa up here and she painted the picture. I have it hanging up in my office now. And what's interesting is, as I was speaking, this was kind of, it was strategic. I let her paint. I told her ahead of time, I said, I want you to paint. Okay, you get to paint anything you want, absolutely anything. And so she painted. She painted a picture, and there was a person on it. And in approaching her, it's like, okay, I don't, can I say, oh, that's a picture of me? Can I say, oh, that's a picture of Matthew? And she, no, she gets to choose who she painted of. And she painted a picture of herself, you know? And so for me to say, oh, that's a picture of Dad. Nope, it's a picture of me. In other words, God gets to choose us. He gets to choose what it is that we're like. And we may not like it. You know what I'm saying? Because there's times where I would rather not be me. There's times, well, I don't want to be Mark. I know, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But there's times when we're dissatisfied with how we've been created. And we've taken this value that God has given to us and we've kind of set it aside and just saying, you know, what value do I have? You know, I can't sing, I can't dance, I can't do this, I can't do this. Or maybe it's just, I can't get over this, I keep struggling with this. And we look at this reality and we just miss the fact that God has given us value because he is the one that says, you have value. You know, the fact that he says he chose us, he adopted us. Oh, I love adoption. Verse 12, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, that's dealing with the Jews, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included. In other words, those who chose to follow Christ, not necessarily the Jews, not the Israelites, but those who also chose when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Oh man, catch this. You have been marked, okay? When you choose to follow Christ, now if you have not chosen to follow Christ, this may be tough for you to hear. But when you choose to follow Christ, you have been marked with a seal. In that culture, obviously, there were certain seals that kings would have that would kind of mark, this belongs to me, this belongs to me, this belongs to me. We see it in the book of Revelation. But look at what the believer, look at those who follow Christ are marked with. You have been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives in you is the mark that demonstrates that you belong to him. You've been marked. When you've chosen to follow Christ, you've been marked with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, how can you ever say that you are not valuable? How can you say that I wish I was someone else because you have chosen to follow Christ? You have the Holy Spirit. You are who he has created you to be. Verse 14. Catch this now. Oh, so you know, like when you go and buy, I remember when I bought my first car, I had no money. And so my dad was a cosigner of the loan. And I've heard stories, sometimes people get a mortgage, they have to have a cosigner because maybe they don't have enough money. And I've seen bad things happen where you have a cosigner for a mortgage and it goes default while the person who cosigned, you're in big trouble. You know, it happens sometimes. But for my loan on my car, my dad was a cosigner. So in other words, what it means is if I default, if I mess up and I don't pay off the loan, well, they go after him. Who is the deposit? The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit. In other words, God's co-signing in a sense for us is saying, you have my spirit. That's in a sense your collateral, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Do you see that? I mean, that's a tough word, guaranteeing. When you choose to follow Christ, sometimes we think, I've lost my salvation. You know, I messed up again. God can't ever forgive me. You have the Holy Spirit, and that's a guarantee. This is scripture. It's not just Pastor Ryan saying that, well, I can guarantee you're going to go to heaven. And this is so much deeper than heaven. Our salvation is worth, it's so much deeper than just a fire insurance ticket, if you will. Okay? Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. A couple more verses. We're going to jump in. I know what? You skipped 15 and 16. That's okay. I'm going to go to 17. So Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The language that's used here, this idea of know him better, this is ongoing. It's not just like, okay, I haven't met you. Oh, hi, how you doing? We've met, now I know you. This is so much deeper than that. This is this idea of to getting to know better and better and better. It's not ending. It's like a marriage relationship. How many of you seriously knew your spouse better when you were first married than you do now? Right. Okay. I mean, I thought I knew Sarah pretty well when we got married. Okay. I had no idea how good I had it. No idea. Now, I'm trying to make up for those other comments from before. But it grows. Okay, when you're in relationship that way, okay, you get to know the person better and better. And the wording that's actually used here is so intimate. It's almost parallel to what we find when it says that Adam lay or knew his wife, Eve, okay? When Adam knew her. And oftentimes you look at the scripture, it's like, well, that appears to be sexual. And in fact, it was. But it's just this intimate relationship. They knew each other intimately. And that is what is longed for here. So that you may know him better. Galatians 4 says it this way. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. When you don't know him, you're slaves to the other things. But now that you know God, or rather are known by him, see how that goes both ways? That's that intimate connection. How is it that you are able How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Comparative, that's what Paul's saying, comparative. Knowing God is better than anything. And to be known by him, it's better than anything. And that's what Paul is communicating here. So do you understand who you are in relationship to Christ? Because, I mean, this is big deal. Sometimes if we were asked the question, who are you, we could be able to answer. We can tell our names. We can tell things about ourselves. But we miss this fact. And we can say, yeah, even I'm a follower of Christ. But I think we really oftentimes miss this reality of how deep of a connection that we actually have here. And when I say, oh, man, let me tell you, I have been chosen by God. You know, I've been adopted as part of his family. You know, that takes that level, that deepness to a whole new level. Ephesians 1:17, this idea again, to know him better. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9. However, Paul writes, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. You have no idea. Sometimes we think heaven's going to be boring. You have no idea. No one can comprehend what it is that you will be encountering. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. You cannot know him. This is the point of this one. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You cannot know God without the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can know a lot about him. You can study the scriptures and know a lot about him, but there's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. And what God wants is us to know him and to be known by him. He wants that relationship. And so when we battle with this idea of who you are, I don't need to be anyone else, okay? He didn't create me to sing. That's just a reality. I can be okay with that because he's got something that he has for me. I don't have to struggle with this idea, oh, what's my value, what's my purpose? I got value just simply because he says that I've been adopted into his family, and that gives me value. Verse 18, I pray, this is Paul writing, I pray that the eyes of your heart, eyes in this scripture can really be referring to this window, okay, something you can see through, all right? Eyes were kind of the windows to the soul, if you will. So you have this picture. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in other words, may be opened up, may be lit in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. As I wrap up, I want to share, there's a story, I'm back up a second. In the Old Testament, we had the prophet Elisha, I believe it was. They're leading up against the Arameans. There's this battle, and basically everyone in the Israelite camp, they're all stressed out. We can't overcome, this army is too big, okay? We can't do it. You know, but yet they've been called as God's people. They have kind of, in a sense, forgotten who they are or who they belong to, maybe is a better way to put it. You know, and they're all distraught. And Elisha basically challenges them. This is a short story, making a long story short. He says, open your eyes. And he prays the Lord, open their eyes so that they can see what it is that you got going on here. And this is what was revealed to them. He says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In other words, he says, okay, there's a huge army out there. They're ready to oppress us, ready to crush us down, like our culture, okay? Don't forget who you are. Our culture wants nothing more than to convince you that you're worthless so that you buy their stuff, in a sense. That will then put you'll have your value, you'll have your worth based on that, okay? And Elisha prayed. He said, open his eyes, Lord, so that they may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked. And out on the hill, he saw full of horses and chariots of fire all around. So in other words, what he had is he had this army that was encircling them, ready to pounce on them. He says, Lord, open their eyes. Help them to see who really is the one that is great, who really is the one that is almighty. And the Lord opens his eyes, he looks and he sees, and the whole army is circled by God's army. Who does he have value in? His people. As we wrap up, I think it's such an important question for us to be able to answer who we are. We have to understand our value. If we as a church are going to be able to make changes for this community, You know, not only we have to come together, we have to worship the one who has created us. We have to be able to connect with each other, and we have to be able to serve, but we have to understand in the Lord's position who we are in relation to that. Okay, because we are valued. And some of us, if you're feeling unvalued, it's wrong. It's a lie from the enemy. We are valued. Not because of what you can do, not because of how much money you make, not because how much money you throw into the offering plate. That has nothing to do with your value. Nothing. You have value because Jesus Christ says, I value you. I have created you. You are mine. That's your value. And because you have value, you have something here for this body of believers to come together and worship, to connect with each other, and to go out and to serve each other and serve the Lord and serve this community. And that, to me, is so vital that we come to grips and understand.